Hey, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to you moms, right? You got a lot of moms in here?
Yes, we do.
Where would we be without moms? Wouldn't be here, right? So my mom's in heaven. She has been for, about 23, 4 years now. And I always imagine my mom wandering around heaven, making sure everybody's got something to eat. Anybody else have one of those moms? When you walked in the house, right? Are you hungry, honey? That's what she'd say. And of course, I was always hungry, so my mom was busy. I was the youngest of 5 kids, and so bless my mom's heart. But she's resting now. Yeah, she's totally at peace and at ease and resting and enjoying life like nothing else, right? Sometimes I think about my mom and I think, wow. I mean, she was a great mom. She was one that loved us kids really sacrificially, put up with a lot, obviously. But there was, these are different days, but I don't remember more than a handful of times, literally I could count on one hand, when I got home from school or whatever, that my mom wasn't home. She was there when I got home. Yes, asking if I was hungry, but knowing that she was there, it was a different world back then. We sat down and had dinner together as a family every single night, right? And so, bless your hearts, you moms. We know it's not easy being a mom. And you grandma, do we have any great grandmothers? Oh, wow. Wow, awesome. Okay. How about great, great grandmothers? Anybody? Awesome. Bless your heart. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Great grandmother, great, great. Gonna say that's the odds of that getting slimmer, right? Hey, I'm glad you're here today. Jesus loves you. If somebody hasn't told you that yet today, and you know, no matter what happens in life, you are loved. There is one that loves you and will always love you, and so even if other people don't, he does, and he cares about you, and he wants you to be doing well, and he wants to bless our life, and we thank God for that, right? Hey, we're in Acts chapter 14, and I need to kind of set this up. Paul and Barnabas now are starting to take the focal point here in the book of Acts. They are on their missionary journey, their first one, and remember we saw last week that young John Mark has now gone home. He left. It may have been too intense for him, although in this part of the story, you're going to see just how intense Paul's ministry was. But John Mark had a little bit of trouble with the intense part of ministry. It was troublesome. It was hard. It wasn't easy. The path of ministry, folks, is not easy. It's not a piece of cake. There are troubles and there are obstacles and there is opposition. And you'll see that here profoundly in this next chapter. But they're on their way. Paul and Barnabas are on their way to a place called Iconium, and they are going to hit several different towns, cities on their journey. They have a purpose, and that purpose is single. They are going to go preach the gospel. Ministry, it primarily is to go preach the gospel, to make disciples of nations in this world or people. Anyone that you meet, you have an opportunity to share the truth of Jesus with them and hopefully help make them disciples of Jesus Christ, those that would follow after him. And so this is their part. This is what they do day in and day out. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said that, I don't really have a life, Paul said. The life I have is in Christ. And so Paul kind of gave up his own life, his own will, his own ways to follow Jesus. And that became his life, Everything that he did was about Jesus. And I just want you to imagine for a minute, if you met the Apostle Paul back in those days, you go back in time and you meet Paul and you start having a conversation with Paul, what do you suppose the conversation would be about? Baseball? Frisbee golf? But do you think Paul would jump right to Jesus? Oh, I think he would. I think Paul might make small talk for a couple of minutes, but before long, he's going to funnel everything in his conversation to Jesus, because that was all that mattered to him. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. Paul would say, I just want you. That's it. So Paul and Barnabas are going to continue on this journey, but let's pick this up in chapter 14, verse 1. Came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Man, they go right into town, head right to the synagogue. This is where people are gathered, the Jews, and proselyte Jews, the Greeks, is who's referred to here. And they go into the synagogue and they began to preach immediately, and such power was the speaking of Paul that many people got saved in the synagogue. Now that would be a problem because the synagogue belongs to the Jews. And so when Jews are getting saved in the synagogues, that's going to start some trouble. If you lead people to the Lord, it will cause trouble. It will be a problem for some. And watch this now. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren, against brother Paul and Barnabas. The unbelieving Jews, they are the problem here that come against Paul and Barnabas, and they're turning Gentiles away from the message. Now, Paul will make a statement here, not too far into this, where he's going to kind of make mention of the fact that that's really their ministry anyway. Remember, Paul in the last chapter told them they weren't worthy of everlasting life. He told those unbelieving Jews that were trying to oppose him, and he says, so we're going to go to the Gentiles. And now they're trying to turn the Gentiles against them because they know that's their next game plan. So a long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So when trouble arose, these unbelieving Jews are stirring up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. What would you do if you faced strong opposition when you're trying to minister to people, trying to get people to know Jesus, trying to share the gospel, and things got really troublesome and hot? What would you do? Well, interestingly, they stayed there a long time. They didn't run. They didn't back off. They stayed a long time, and the Lord granted them power through the word, but also Paul and Barnabas were known to be doing signs and wonders. Now, signs and wonders weren't for the Gentiles. They were for the Jews. The Jews are signs and wonders people. However, I need to point this out. Signs and wonders have never created 1 ounce of faith. Not one. Not even a little bit. Signs and wonders are not for building faith. What is faith built upon? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that builds faith in people. When they hear the gospel, that's when the power of God can work in their life. Because Paul said, remember, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So why do signs and wonders? And let me say this, because people say, well, signs and wonders would be cool to see, wouldn't they? Yeah, but they're not really all that. Remember all the signs and wonders God did in the wilderness for the children of Israel? How much faith did that build in those people? Nada. That's my Spanish extent right there. I don't know anymore. But listen, it didn't create any faith in those people. They still continued in the wilderness just like they were before. So what's the purpose then of signs and wonders? Well, to impress people, for sure, people are impressed with them, but it's a validation when God does it. It's validating to the Jews that these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, are the real deal. They're legit in the sense that the Jews would be looking at them. Remember, the Jews were always asking Jesus, do another one of those miracles. You know, show us another sign. And at one point, Jesus finally refused. He said, I'm not going to show you any more signs. You've seen enough. And the Jews had seen enough signs, but Paul and Barnabas were granted the ability to do some signs and wonders. But again, how do I know that signs and wonders aren't always good or important even, or the best thing to see by people? Because the Antichrist will also do signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are not the big deal. The word of God and the gospel message is the power of God. So they see these signs and wonders, but the word came first. They spoke the word first, and then God granted them signs and wonders to validate what they were doing. And this is the way it works. Word comes first, the word of God first, then works, then other things, but not the other way around. So it says there, after they saw these signs and wonders done by their hands, it says, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. There was division. Now, preaching the gospel and sharing your faith and wonderful things that we get to do for the Lord, they're awesome, but they are not going to cause or create the results sometimes you think they are. So here we see when the gospel was shared, when the word was preached, it caused division. Now, that's a biblical premise. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Interesting thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? You think he's going to come and bring peace. Well, he is the Prince of Peace. But the problem is, he also is the way, the life, the truth. He's the door, right? He's the gate. He's all there is. But when his name is brought up, when he is preached, when the message is preached to others, what it causes is division. And if you don't believe me, just try it. Try bringing up Jesus in a conversation with somebody, right? Just, hey, do you love Jesus? You're going to get a response. Some response is coming. But know this, not everyone who's going to hear that is going to like it. Not everybody's going to be united in that message. There'll be division because everybody's heart is obviously different. But Jesus said it. He said, look, I'm not here. I'm not going to bring peace. This is going to cause division. How many families in here are there that there's division in your family because you're a Christian? Yeah, quite a few of you. It's not what we want. It's not what we want. We want everyone to be like on the same page. Don't you want to know Jesus? And you'll find out your family doesn't want to know Jesus, some of them. I have family members. They don't want to know Jesus. They don't want him. They don't want to know what he's about or anything. I'm like, wow, how could you not want Jesus? I mean, he's the greatest thing ever, right? He's the great almighty God in the flesh. I mean, he's awesome. But division was coming. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it. I think that's classic, right? All of a sudden, everybody's stirred up. So you've got Gentiles and Jews, and everybody's mad at you. They blame Paul and Barnabas for this radical division because their message, their word that was spoken, the gospel that was preached, was causing all kinds of a ruckus, and people wanted to blame them for it, when really the blame was in their own hearts. But this is common. When you share truth with people, oftentimes they're going to turn on you. It's your fault. You've raised an issue in their mind, in their heart, about their own salvation, their own failings, their own sin. And when that happens, people get upset and they blame you. Why? Because you're the one that brought up Jesus. You brought him up. You brought him into this conversation. And let me tell you, it's not hard to be aware of the fact that people are upset with you. Paul and Barnabas, they were aware of it. It says, oh, they got it. These people want to hurt us. And so they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Now, they didn't run before. Remember, they stuck around when the tension was on. But there's a point, isn't there? There's a point where you're like, okay, it's time to go. And this was the time, because it wasn't time for them to die. So it's time to go. So they took off. I don't blame them. I don't have anything against them doing this. I probably wouldn't have lasted that long. You? In that kind of environment? So they took off to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So they head out of the air and go to Lystra and Derbe in the region there. And there they preached the gospel. So they're not quitting. They're just moving. They move to another location. What are they going to do? Same thing. Listen, ministry's easy in one sense. It's not hard to figure out what to do. What are you supposed to do? Preach the gospel. What else are you supposed to do? Teach the word. What else are you supposed to do? Pray. Worship. Spend time with people, fellowshipping, and take communion and enjoy the spiritual part of what God wants for you. But it's not difficult. When they moved to the next region, what did they do? They preached the gospel. That's it. Not hard. Hey, what do you think we should do, Paul, when we get to town? Barnabas might have said. Well, let's see. I think we're supposed to preach the gospel. Yeah. So they kept going. And there, once they get into Lystra, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. This is important. They make mention here of the fact that this man was lame, but had never walked. His legs never worked. He was born this way. It's fascinating, those that are drawn to and attracted to so-called healing meetings or healings that are taking place in some ministries. It's interesting, if you do your homework, the people that are allowed to come up and, so to speak, get healing, they are screened first. And the question is this: have you ever been able to walk? Did you ever see? Did your eyes ever work? It's a question, because no one has ever been recorded in that particular setting as someone who never walked, who never saw. You can't fake that. And those people are turned away at those meetings. They're not going to bring them up. And it's an interesting thing. And again, I don't doubt people get healed, and there are healings, and God still has the power to heal. But there's a lot of trash out there, folks. that makes people think that something's happening when it isn't, it's important you note that this man never walked. He was born in this condition. So the same man heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving, this is Paul, that he had faith to be healed, Paul looked at the man. Somehow he understood. He could see that this man, hearing Paul, had faith to be healed. He said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. They didn't just stand up. He jumped up. Now listen to me. This is interesting. It sounds much like what we read back in Acts chapter 3 with Peter and John at the beautiful gate with the man that was, again, born in that condition. He was lame. And remember, Peter fixed his eyes on him and said, "Silver or gold are none. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man jumped up. And he went leaping for joy, right? Praising God. So it's a very similar situation here, except for it's Paul and Barnabas now. But when this man was healed and he jumped up, you need to understand something. He wasn't just healed of an infirmity. God had to create working legs for him. This was an act of creation, not simply a healing. His legs never did work. But he's got legs that work. Now that's creation. God created him legs that worked. Different. Only God can do that. Only God's the creator. So Paul experiences the same thing that Peter and John did. And so he tells the guy, "Get up," and he jumps up. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." The people start shouting because everybody knew this guy who was born lame. He'd never walked, and now he's jumping up and down and running all over the place. And people are starting to call Paul and Barnabas gods. The gods have come down. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, which is another name for Zeus. And they called Paul Mercury, or Hermes, I think it is in the Greek. Hermes was the chief speaker. So they called Paul that because they called Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. He's the one that spoke. So they called him Hermes, and they called Barnabas Zeus, gods, Greek mythology. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they're saying they're gods. So we need to bring sacrifices to them. So which, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas had kind of moved on, had gone back to their place or went somewhere else, and they hear that this is going on. They hear, hey, the people are going to sacrifice animals to you guys because you guys are gods, right? And so Paul and Barnabas go running in there, renting their clothes, which is a sign of grief. They run in there, crying out and saying, verse 15, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." We're here to tell you that you got to dump this stuff. You got to get rid of these false gods. Now, is this going to play well? You think? These people are into religious stuff, obviously. They're about ready to make sacrifices because they saw something that Paul and Barnabas were a part of that God did through them that they've never seen before, and they're assuming these guys have to be gods because we've never seen anything like it. But Paul now says, listen, you've got the wrong gods here and all around you. These are not real gods, and you should turn from them. It's vanity. It's empty. These gods that you worship, they're not real. And he goes on and says, this God I'm talking about, he says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They caught them before they were offering sacrifices to Paul. Now, the sure sign of somebody who is not really working for the Lord is that they would allow someone to worship them. They would allow sacrifices to be made unto them. That person isn't working for the Lord. Paul makes sure not even 1 minute of that goes on. He cuts it off. No, no, no. We're just men like you. And the God you need to worship isn't us or these things. It's the true and living God, the one who created all things, who sustains all things. He's the one that puts food on your table. He's the one that created the air you breathe. He's the one that supplies everything and sustains everything with his will, his power. That's the God you need to be worshiping and paying attention to. And they barely stopped him from making those sacrifices. But there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they're following them, who persuaded the people, and this is crazy, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So 1 minute, you're a god. The next minute, they're stoning you to death. Okay, let me just say this. You cannot trust people. You can't trust people. You can't trust pastors. You can't put your trust in men, period. I don't care who they are. Paul said the same thing here. Listen, men are just men. And you can see what men do. They're fickle. They'll turn on a dime. Oh, let's sacrifice to these wonderful gods of ours that came down. What? What? Oh, let's stone them then. Right? What? I mean, just like that. And listen, I have relationships in my life with people that as long as I'm talking about things generically, God's here, God's, oh yeah, everybody's got their, if you talk like that, you'll be fine. But as soon as you draw the line in the sand and say, no, all the other gods are nothing. There's only one, and there's only one way to him. And that is through Jesus Christ. Now you've opened the kettle and it's going to boil over. That's what happened here. And the people just turned just like that, and they stoned him, supposing he had been dead. Now, let me just draw you a picture briefly of what stoning was like back then. They didn't just throw some rocks at you, you know, and they threw as big a stones as they could throw at a person. Not just to let them be knocked down, but when they were knocked down, they went over to the person with big stones and kept hurling stones down on them while they're laying on the ground until the person was completely buried with rocks. So there's not much supposing that he's dead here. People knew how to stone people in those days. They were good at it. So Paul was dead. And you have to take just a quick detour to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to see how this plays out. Because it says there, and I'll show you here in a second, but it says in verse 20, as we keep reading, so they supposed he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, Barnabas and whoever else was with them, they were standing there looking at this pile of rocks that Paul's buried under. But while they're standing round about him, he rose up and came into the city back to Lystra. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, when you've been stoned, like what they did in those days, you don't just get up. So that's miraculous. I mean, you are bloodied, you're bruised, you're banged up, your head could be cracked open, your bones could be broken, whatever. You don't just, hey, while everybody's standing around, you get up. And then you walk back to town. Let's go back to town. Now, see, this is why I don't know how many of us would enjoy hanging around with the Apostle Paul. Because you just get stoned and thrown out of a city, and next thing you know, he's up and let's go back. Why would we go back, Paul? Well, we can share the gospel again. It was dangerous to be a friend of Paul's. Dangerous. But in 2 Corinthians 12, this is fascinating to me. First verses of that chapter, Paul explains what happened here, back here in the book of Acts. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." Paul's saying, I'm not trying to glory in this. I'm not trying to make myself more than I am. He says, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I have seen things that the Lord's revealed to me. Many things. The Apostle Paul was one of the most incredible of the apostles in terms of teaching. And much of the New Testament was written by Paul. But he came to many revelations. But watch this. He now speaks in the third person. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Back to chapter 14 of Acts, which is the time frame. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He says, I know a man. It's him. And he'll start talking in the first person here in just a second. But he's saying, I knew a man, you know, about 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't even know that. Paul didn't even know. He says, I knew such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul says, I went to heaven, but. And people ask me, what's the third heaven? Well, it's simply the measure of the heavens. So we have the sky above us. That's the heavens, the atmosphere. Then there's above our atmosphere, which is space, right? All the space, the universe. That's the second heaven. That's the stars and planets. The third heaven is where God dwells. Well, wow, is he like way out there? Well, it's a space that God indwells and inhabits. I don't believe, personally, I don't believe it's far away. In fact, Jesus gave us a clue when he told the people gathered one day. He said, listen, the kingdom of heaven is among you. In other words, it's right here. Do you ever get the sense that the Lord's standing right here? Can't see him, but you can sense him. And I believe he is. I don't believe it's far away at all. I believe it's right here in a dimension you can't see. When Jesus, when he was risen from the dead, when he appeared to the disciples, he kind of walked through walls and then he would appear and then he would disappear. I don't think he's traveling all the way to the other side of the universe and beyond. I think he just moved locations into the dimension that we cannot see. But this is fascinating. So Paul is telling us that what he did see, what he did experience, he says it's not lawful for a man to speak those things. I can't tell you about it. Which always causes me to wonder when people say they've died and gone to heaven and then come back and they tell you all about it. I mean, Paul didn't do that. So, I mean, I'm not saying they didn't. I'm not, don't get me wrong. Don't write letters and say, I read this book and I get it. But Paul's telling us here, he's not speaking about it because he says it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be lawful. Now, why is that? Well, it could be because it was just for Paul. Just for him. He needed that. Do you think the Apostle Paul needed a little extra? Maybe a little extra from the Lord, like a little visit to heaven to encourage him maybe? I mean, he just got stoned to death. So the Lord might have just said, come up here for a second. Look around, listen to what I'm saying. Now you can go back. You'll be okay. Because later Paul would say, I am ready to go. He says, it's better for you for me to stay now. But listen, Paul said, when the Lord's timing has come, I'm out of here. Because I'm going to that place. Joy unspeakable, Paul said, full of glory. That's where I'm going. So, you know, I'll be here as long as the Lord wants me to. But as soon as time is up, I'm gone. And he says, of such a one, will I glory? I'll glory in that man. He's still talking in the third person. Yet of myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Something happened in Paul when he made this little trip to heaven that he can't talk about, but it changed his perspective on suffering. When he saw what's coming, it allowed him to suffer better. If we know what's coming, we can put up with some suffering. If you don't know what's coming, suffering is just a bummer. It's just painful. But Paul says, I glory in my infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, even though I'd like to tell you and show you how awesome I am because of all these things, I'm not going to do it. He says, I shall not be a fool. That would be foolish. He says, for I will say the truth, but now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. It's not about me, Paul says. And even though I have seen some incredible things, I'm not going to boast in those things. I'm not going to tell you those things. And he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Whoa. So Paul did go to heaven. He saw some things, heard some things that blew his mind. But it was such an intense revelation that God had to buffet that, temper that, lest Paul get so egocentric, so full of himself because he's seen so many things. And it would have been easy for Paul to look around at the common people, right? And he could always play the heaven card, right? You're talking about being spiritual. Paul could always step up and say, hey, anybody else been to heaven? Just checking. I know we're all spiritual here, but anybody been to heaven? Seen it? I mean, he never did that. Why? The thorn. The thorn, the pain, whatever it is that Paul's talking about, this thorn in the flesh. Satan's trying to use it for evil. God is allowing it for good. It's keeping Paul from being stupid, from being a fool in his own words. Pain sometimes in our life keeps us from being stupid. Hard things in our life keep us from being arrogant, insensitive, self-centered. Sometimes there's this needed balance between pain and power. Paul was empowered mightily by the Holy Spirit. He was also in a great deal of pain because this thorn in the flesh, even though Paul would like it to be removed, it's not going to be. It's not going to be. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm perfecting my strength, Paul, because of this issue you're going through with this thorn. And I want you to note this. Paul prayed three times. God did not remove the thorn. He added grace. If you're going through something painful, difficult, despairing, and you prayed about it, you've asked the Lord about it, Lord, take this thing, remove this thing, change them, change her, change him, whatever it might be. I need you to do something, Lord, in this situation for me. Now, if he just wants to add grace, is that okay? Or does he have to change it? Does he have to remove it? Because I've discovered that through life, there is pain. There's sorrow, there's heartache, there's heartbreak. But when God adds grace, his mercy, his presence in my life, it makes it so I can go through that. But if you're like me, we don't want to go through it. We just want it to be removed. Just take it out of there, Lord. I mean, why mess around with it, God? Why don't you just blow it up? Zap it. Take it out. Why is that? Because God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. Ooh, ouch. Ouch, because listen, I'm kind of more concerned about my comfort than my character. I like to be comfortable. You? Anybody like not want to be comfortable? No, we all want to be comfortable, but there is something in building character that requires some burden, some pain, some struggle, and God knows how much, just the right measure, and when that's going to come. And you can trust him in all of that. Balance between blessings and burden, power and pain, all those things that we experience. And so Paul finally in verse 9 says, well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Notice how he's speaking in the first person now. My infirmities, my deal. I'm the guy. I'm the man that went to heaven. Not some guy I knew. It's me, right? So he says, so I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm not strong in my own strength. That's a tough one. But it's a glorious day when you come to it, when you realize it, when you confess it. God, I do not have the strength in and of myself. I will have to trust in you. I will have to lean on you. Because when you do so, when you do that, then God says, okay, awesome, because I'll be strong now. I'll be strong for you. But if you're trying to be strong, you'll discover it sooner or later. You're not going to get through life on your strength. Yeah, you know this, right? who's experienced something where you were tweaked just enough? It doesn't take much, by the way. Just enough, and you're losing your mind. Right? Just bink, just a little, and all of a sudden you're like, I can't handle life anymore, right? It's just a little nudge. It's just a little adjustment here and there, and all of a sudden you are out of your mind. I cannot cope with anything. Now, if you haven't ever experienced that, you haven't lived yet. But it is, listen, it's a glorious pain when you realize that anything could set you off and send you over the edge. And that is what causes you to cling to the Lord with all of your might, with everything you have. Because you know if he doesn't keep you, if he doesn't hold you, if he doesn't keep you together, you are not going to survive it. You're going over the edge and there's no coming back. You know it. And people say, well, that's a horrible thing to experience. No. It's when you really know there's a God. That's what happens. Oh, theology and all the things that you learn about, this lesson, that lesson, all that goes out the window. When you need God desperately and he shows up, now we're talking. That's practical doctrine. That's practical theology. I believe in God because he comes to my rescue. Paul knew that in a deeper way because I read that verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Wait a minute, Paul. One thing to put up with them. One thing to put up with infirmities, but you can't be taking pleasure in it. And what he means is he's not sadistic. Paul's not saying, I like pain. I enjoy it. He's saying, I know what it's doing. I know what it's doing in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the fact that God's using it, not the pain itself, but what he's doing through it. Incredibly important. Paul was caught up and saw revelation. Do you want to see revelations? Do you want to hear some really deep things from the Lord? I mean, I do, right? I'm like, yeah. Although when I pray that, I kind of hang on. Because the deeper you go with the Lord, the more he reveals to you, the more he shows you the awesome truths of his word and who he is. It's incredible. But there's also coming the balance. The balance. Well, why can't I just be a super saint? Why can't I just have super things happen? And I'll just float away, because that's what you do. You float away. And God needs you to be here on earth, feet grounded, planted right here on planet earth, so that you can be used. And so there's a purpose for what God's doing in your life. That's the important part. Although we would just as soon fly away in all our glory, in all of our wisdom, in all the revelations God's shown me. Wait a minute. Paul went on to end up being used by the Lord in such powerful ways. I mean, we're still in awe of what he did through Paul. But it wasn't easy. And it wasn't painless. So Paul says, you know, he got up and went back to Lystra. But then it says in verse 21, back in Acts 14, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. The place of stoning. I'm going back there. So either Paul's crazy, right? Or he really trusts in the Lord. And you will experience the same thing. If you meet somebody or if you become somebody who has this kind of trust in God to where, hey, I'm going back to that town, but they stoned you there. I know, but let's go teach the people again. Let's go preach the gospel again. Maybe somebody gets saved there. Okay, Paul. You can hear the friends of Paul. Okay. Here we go, back to Lystra and to Iconium. They're backtracking, and then all the way back to Antioch. They just kind of reversed their course. And what they were doing, the reason they went to Lystra, the reason they went back is now revealed in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. People got saved in Lystra, in Derbe, in Iconium. People were getting saved. Paul went back through those towns to encourage those people. Who else was going to encourage them? Where else were they going to learn anything or get more of what they needed to hear? So Paul goes back and he confirms them all, exhorting them to continue in the faith and reminding them of this, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said that. Now, I want to clear this up, though. It's not why we enter into the kingdom because we've been in pain or because there's trouble. That's not why we go into the kingdom. But we do enter into the kingdom through much trouble. In other words, your trouble in life might just begin when you get saved. It doesn't end there. In fact, it's probably going to get amped up. If you're anything like me, the further you go with the Lord, the more difficulty there is in life. You're a target. You're a weapon in God's hands. Therefore, Satan hates you even more and will come at you and attack you as much as he possibly can. So he's telling them, listen, being a person that's saved by grace and all that, it's wonderful. However, much tribulation is how this works. It's not easy street. It's not a piece of cake. I'm sorry to blow the bubble up of some Christians who think that the Christian life should just be easy. If the Christian life is easy, I don't know if you're a Christian. Because my Christian life is not easy. It's challenging. There's people in this community that hate me just because of what I do. It's because of who I am. Like, I mean, you don't even know me. Hey, get to know me before you hate me. Right? You get to know me before you think I'm some kind of, you know, jerk or whatever. But it's not something that weighs me down or I get so burdened by a lose sleep over it, but I'm aware of it. And listen, there are problems that associate ministry. They just parallel. They go right along with it. So when I came into ministry back in 1997, between 1997 and today, I've had like 23 surgeries, which is kind of weird. You say, it is weird, but look at the subject matter, just saying. But it's one of those areas, it's one of those things that's just burdensome. But God has never allowed it to stop me, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And so no matter what the trouble is, and you can see Paul here, hey, we're backtracking, going back through, because those guys in Lystra, they need some confirming and some, you know, encouragement. And he gets to go back and do that. But he reminds them, listen, I just want to tell you, you got saved on my last trip through. But on my next trip going back, I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be a little tough. Right? And all I had to do is look at Paul and realize that, gee, Paul, where'd you get that scar? What happened there, Paul? Well, yikes, Paul. He was walking around like, you know, he had just gone through, you know, trucking school. But he was under the truck. He looked like he got ran over by a bus, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned to death. I mean, you name it, Paul went through it. So when he says, hey, it's not going to be easy for you, he knows what he's talking about. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, this is on their way back through. Now, does that raise a red flag with you? How long could these people have been saved that they're ordaining as elders? Not long. From the time Paul went through till the time he's coming back. What is that? Matter of weeks? You're ordaining guys that have only been saved for a matter of weeks? Wait a minute. The church would have a problem with this today. They haven't even been to seminary. Who ordained them? Well, Paul's doing the ordaining here, but who is actually the one who ordains? Jesus. What did Jesus say? I ordain you. You go in my name. I'm ordaining you. You don't need a degree. You don't need to go to the schools here in Jerusalem to get your education. And by the way, if you've been around Jesus, you're getting the education. And these guys were new to the faith, so to speak, but all of a sudden they're elders in every church and prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, that is the final word. Hey, we're going to ordain you guys, pray over you and all the rest, but at the end of it all, we're just going to commend you to the Lord because you're going to need him. You're going to need the Lord to help you through this. We're going back to Antioch, so you guys are just going to have to take over. Later on, Paul gave Timothy and Titus some instructions for choosing elders, but you have to ask yourself this question. Where's the structure? Where's the order for these churches that are all strewn out through Lystra, Derbe, and all? Where's all the structure that was needed? There isn't any structure. They're just following the Lord. They're just men. They're just mere men that have a desire to walk with God. And they're recognized by Paul and Barnabas and the rest of these guys, and they say, okay. They prayed and fasted and laid hands on them, and that was that, and they commended them to the Lord. And after they passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They're heading home. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. They took a rest, a well-needed one. Sure, Paul was not only exhausted, but physically taxed by all the things that happened to him. But I want to point this out. Paul says to them how that the Lord had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The Lord opened the door of faith. Now, Jesus said he was the door, which is true. The faith that we have is not just faith in faith or faith in something. We have faith in Christ. Amen? He's the open door. He's the one that opens the way. And Paul's simply saying, look, faith means the door is open and you should walk through it. So whenever somebody gets born again, every single person that I've ever met, ever, and I've ever seen in Scripture, every single person that was born again wanted it. God's not saving people that don't want to be saved. But if you want to be saved, he can save you and will save you. That's so cool, right? Because faith then equals, I want it. And when the Lord's at the door knocking, right? I want it. So what? Oh, I get up and open the door. That's all. I just get up and open the door. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And if he calls to you and you hear him, then all you have to do is open the door. That's it. Well, it's not that simple to get saved, is it? Oh, yeah. It's just that simple. So the question is sometimes that I ask of people when I'm discussing things with them, and sharing the gospel is easy, folks. It's just simple, right? What's the gospel? Well, Jesus died for your sin. And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And he's ascended back to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And you can have forgiveness of sin just by believing in him. That's it. See how simple that was? Easy. Nothing hard about it. But it's interesting to me because sometimes I'll ask people, hey, can I ask you a question? Do you want Jesus? It's an interesting question because they have to say something. It sounds pretty awful to say, no, I don't want Jesus. And if you put it in those terms, people don't like it. They would rather hear, well, Jesus died for your sin. And you want to pray the sinner's prayer? Well, not right now. You know. But when you say, do you want Jesus? You have to say yes or no. If a person says yes, then I can say, well, you can have him. Let's introduce you right now. But if a person says, no, I don't want him, those words will burn in their ears for eternity. And again, you're saying, well, you're putting people on the spot. Amen. Yeah, put them on the spot. I mean, this is life and death. This is eternal life and eternal damnation we're talking about. We're not talking about, well, they're going to miss the parade or they're going to miss the going to the fair or they're going to, no, they're going to miss out on life eternal. Eternal life's at stake here. So Paul says, man, I'm telling you, we went and the Lord opened the door of faith and people went through. But they have to want it. You got to want Jesus. I always say, look, if you don't know him, then you don't know what you're missing. Because knowing Jesus is the best thing you'll ever experience. There's no one like him. No one can save. No one can fill you. No one can make life worth living but him. And let me just say this in the best way I can. Without him, life isn't worth living. Life just hurts, it's painful, and then you die. Have a nice day. Right? I mean, that's the message. That's the deal. If there isn't a relationship with Jesus, then what is there? There's a lot of heartache and pain, sorrow. You grow old or whatever, or you get hit by a truck, and you're out. That's it. That's life, right? People, that's life. No, that's death, actually. And the only one that has life is Christ. He's the creator of life, and he has the keys to life and death. He's the one that you have to see, amen? He's the one that you have to know. Know him today. If you don't know him, get to know him. Tell him you want him. Tell him, Lord, I just heard that. I just heard you. I want Jesus. Lord, I just have to say, I want you. And he'll save you. He'll take you. Listen, there's not too many options out there for everybody. Not everybody's going to want you. Not everybody's going to take you or accept you. But Jesus will turn no one away. That's how I got in. Right? That's how I made it. I realized he won't turn anybody away. And listen, if I'm in, you can be in. Right? And I always say this. Take a look around. You're okay. You're in good company. We are all saved by the same grace, saved by the same blood, saved by the same gospel message that Paul was preaching all those years ago. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Take the gift. Take the faith. How do I know I've experienced faith? Get up and open the door. When you hear him knocking, if he's knocking on your heart right now, get up and let him in. That's all he needs. Just get up and open the door. Come on in, Lord. Save me. I want you. Let's pray. God, thank you for that. And I pray for those today, perhaps that have just really held back and they're not coming, Lord. Perhaps you're speaking to someone today. Somebody either watching online or here in the sanctuary, Lord, whatever. It really is your voice that they need to hear. And if you're speaking, I pray there would be a response. I pray people would say yes to you. Yes, Lord, I want you. I want you in my life. I want you to save me, because I know you will if that's the case. So make it so today, whoever you are, to say, Lord, I want you. I want you to save me. I want you to forgive my sin and give me a new life. Give me a life that has purpose and meaning, not this kind of dead end that it seems to be for everyone. So, Lord, I pray that you'd just do that. I pray that there'd be salvation today. I pray that you'd bring hope and joy to some who have lived in darkness and misery. And thank you for saving us. We're no different, but you love us. And it's your power of life and death that we have embraced. We've embraced your power to save us, to forgive our sins. And Jesus, we give you praise for it. So in all these things, God, we're grateful and commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Someday when we are in heaven, and I always say heaven's the big revealer, right? It reveals everything, right? It's something that we have no way of knowing about right now. Paul says that we see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. You know, when you look Jesus in the face, there's not going to be, you know, anything to distract you. You're going to be fixed on him. And the beauty of salvation, let me say this. The beauty of salvation is that you know who you are, right? More importantly, God knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows all the depths of which you've done it, all the things that are part of your character. And yet, on the day we meet him and see him face to face, he's going to say, come, well done, good and faithful servant. What? Are you talking to me? Well done, good and faithful servant. And we're all going to say, Lord, you were the faithful one. You were faithful. I was a wreck. Why would you reward me? Because that's who he is. He's a giver. He's a lover. He's filled with grace and mercy. Amen? He is the one and only that can save you. Don't go to anyone else. Don't trust anything else. Just Jesus. Jesus only. Amen.